couple items of business. First of all, no, I did not put any makeup on my right ear, on my right eye. All right, I felt like I need to clarify that because I've had probably half of you ask. The fact is, I feel the best. I think a good manly answer is it was a boating accident. Well, the truth is, it was a tubing accident, but I'm not going to tell any of my friends that because it doesn't sound near as tough. So, appreciate these Bulldogs up here leading worship. I particularly have a special place in my heart for my Korean son, Hanu, up here with his... He lives 7 months with me. That qualifies him to be my Korean son. And he playing that harmonica, couple of harmonicas. And I just praise the Lord for him. Of course, you know where we are this morning. We're in the book of Jonah. And we're going to pray. Bow with me. Prepare our hearts, O God. Help us to receive. Break the hard and stony ground. Help our unbelief. Plant your word down deep in us and cause it to bear fruit. Open up our eyes to hear. Lead us in your truth and show us Christ. Show us Christ. O God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word until every heart confesses Christ is Lord. Your word is living light upon our darkened eyes, guards us through temptations and makes the simple wise. Your word is food for famished ones and freedom for the slave, riches for the needy soul. Come speak to us today and show us Christ. Reveal your glory through the preaching of your word until every heart confesses that Christ is Lord. We're thankful for Titus chapter 1. It says, "And hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in these last times manifested his word through preaching, which he has committed unto me according to the gospel of God our Savior. It is pleased you by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so help us to be faithful this morning to preach the word in season. Reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. Arrest every heart this morning. Clear every mind. Remove all distractions. And show us how you are relentless in your pursuit. In Jesus' name, amen." Francis Thompson was an English poet. After attending college, he moved to London to become a writer. But in menial work, he became addicted to opium and was a street vagrant for years. A married couple read his poetry and rescued him. This is Francis Thompson, publishing his first book, Poems. That's strange, huh? He titled his first book, Poems. Very creative. In 1893, he lived as an unbalanced invalid in Wales and at Storrington, but wrote three books of poetry with other works and essays before dying of tuberculosis in 1907. He was born in Preston, Lancashire. His father, Charles, was a doctor who had converted to Roman Catholicism. Thompson was educated at Ushaw College near Durham and then studied medicine at Owens College in Manchester. He took no real interest in his studies, never practiced as a doctor like his dad did before him, moving instead to London to try to become a writer, and here he was reduced to selling matches and newspapers for a living. During this time, he became addicted to opium. He had first taken it for ill health. And Thompson came to London in 1885 and lived in a life of destitution until 1888, until he was discovered after he sent poetry to a magazine, the Merry England. He was sought out by the editors of this Merry England, Wilfred and Alice Meynell, and rescued from the verge of starvation and self-destruction. Recognizing the value of his work, the couple gave him a home and arranged for publication. Subsequently, Thomas lived as an invalid in Wales, a lifetime of extreme poverty, ill health, addicted to opium, and took a heavy toll on Thompson, even though he found success in the last years. He attempted suicide in his despair, but he was saved from completing the action. Afterwards, a prostitute, whose identity Thompson never revealed, befriended him, gave him lodging, and shared her income with him. And Thompson was later to describe her in his poetry as his savior of sorts. She soon disappeared, however, never to return, and he would never name her, but he would eventually die from tuberculosis at the age of 48. His most famous poem, The Hound of Heaven, describes the pursuit of the human soul by God. This poem is the source of the phrase "with all deliberate speed" used by the Supreme Court in Brown 2, the remedy phase of the famous decision on school desegregation. A phrase in his The Kingdom of God is the source of the title. So here's a man who knows what it is to be pursued by God. A relentless God. About 100 years later, a songwriter by the name of Michael Card wrote a song called The Hound of Heaven. He took Francis Thompson's poem and wrote the song, The Hound of Heaven. I fled him down the nights and days. I fled him down the path of years. I heard all about the love of the one who was following me. I clung to every shallow friend, the whistling mane of every wind. I feared that once I tasted that love, I could never let go. Because those strong feet kept following the way I sped. But the love that followed overcame the fear that fled. So I ran inside the world again to the ones who called the hound their friend. I thought in vain that would be the best place to hide. To Mother Nature's breast I flew, and I shouted to the sky so blue, please hide me from this one so set on loving me. Came back a voice that sounded like the bursting sea. None will shelter you who do not shelter me. Finally, I can flee no more. I yielded for your open door. The prize you sought for so long is finally yours. Your dark and gloom have hounded me for so long now that I can't see. I surrender all those things you've taken from me. Came back a voice that did not take them from your heart. I only wanted you to seek them in my all. The dark and gloom you said you could no longer stand was after all the shadow of my loving hand. How little worthy of my love could anyone be? Who else could love you like this, save only me? The story of Scripture is the story of pursuit. It started when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord God. And the first question God asks in the entire Scripture is, Adam, where are you? If you've never felt pursued, there's no question in my mind this will not resonate with you at all. I want us to consider some things about the Lord. He said in Isaiah chapter 40, to whom then will you liken here? Shall I be equal, save the one? Lift up your eyes on high and behold what's created these things. It brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one that fails. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fadeth not?
not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. The youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait on the Lord, they'll renew their strength.
Yeah. And so, without much ado, I want us to consider some things about this great pursuit happening in this book of Jonah. First of all, I want you to notice the personality of the Hound of Heaven. If we're not careful, we're going to see God as this emotionless, distant, stoic, emotionally static individual who is not affected by our decisions. But as I look in the book of Jonah, in particular chapter number 4, and I see that God notices Jonah is upset at the repentance of these people, and I won't tarry here long, I just want you to see that this is a theme throughout Jonah. And Jonah, it says in verse 3, I would just like to die. And God says, do you do well to be angry? Yeah, I do well to be angry. He doesn't even answer. He just marches outside the city. And almost like, I don't know if you've ever seen a married couple where one of them is truly concerned that they have upset the other one. Some of you, you don't even have to go. How about some of you couples that are sweet on each other? All right? You're like, oh, I offended you. How did I offend you? I hope I didn't offend you. Did I offend you? You follow them everywhere. What have I done to offend you? And God says this in Micah chapter 6. He says, what is it that I've done to you? Haven't I been good to you? I mean, I don't even want your sacrifices as much as I just want you to want me. Now, hear me well. God is not desperate for our approval. He's not emotionally knocking on the door of your heart, hoping that somehow you can find room for Him. He's God all by Himself, and yet at the same time, He is absolutely emotional about what you will do with Him. Some of you sat in here this morning and sang with no emotion at all. And it would kill you if in 10 years, 5 years, some of you, you're going to be married and your spouse shows no emotion to you. It would crush you. But the God of all the earth who created you for His crafting and His glory and daily communication to walk with you in the garden, you ho-hum through your Christian life and want Him to be okay with it. So He follows you outside the city and says, why are you angry with me? Why are you angry with me? Why are you so angry that I am so good to people? Why does it bother you that everything you know about me is true? Why is that such a surprise to you? You knew I was like this. And so he gets angry with himself, and Jonah gets angry and says, I would rather die. In verse 9, God does it again. Are you still angry? I want you to see something. Hold your place here. Look at the book of Song of Solomon. Now, if you were Jewish, you couldn't look at this for another 12 years, some of you. The book of the Song of Solomon. I want you to see something that is just amazing to me. You're going to have to put on your big boy pants, big girl pants, because if you've never read this book before, you're going to probably giggle. Maybe once. I want you to see this and then we'll move on. Please, stop talking. Just turn. Song of Solomon. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Here we have the story of King Solomon and one of his wives. Try to put that out of your mind for a minute and just understand that at the time, he was most interested in her. Not every picture of Jesus in the Old Testament is a perfect picture, as we heard last night. I want you to notice, please, in verse number 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." So this woman is saying, "I want the king's attention." Now, please notice verse number 4. She says, "Draw me, and we will run after thee." She says, "King, if you show interest in me, I will come after you. I won't just come after you, I'll run after you." Chapter 2, verse 1. The king says, "I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons." Look at verse 4. He brought me, the woman, the one who's betrothed, one who is now about to be married. Here in verse 4, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." But we don't understand exactly what happened, because in verse 8, there's a scene change. Now all of a sudden, he is pursuing her again. We're not sure if it's because she moved back home with mom, or if he went away on a campaign of war and somehow came back, probably not because it was Solomon. We're not sure exactly what happened, but now they're separated again. And in verse number 8, she talks about the look at it. She looks at the pursuit of the king. "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he stands behind the wall. He looks forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. He keeps messing with me. He pursues me. He shows himself in the yard, and he wants me back. He wants me back with him, and he keeps coming after me." Now, I know you think that this is just happenstance, but I would like you to see what he calls her in verse 14. "Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock." What does Jonah mean again? So Jonah means dove. And you have here a picture of God not just pursuing his people, but God pursuing Jonah in particular. "Jonah, I want you back. The communion that we once had, I want you back." Back to Jonah. I'd like you to secondly consider this. The people God pursues. Now, who does God pursue? Hang on. Shake out the sleep. Who does God pursue? Yeah? I mean, we got sinners, say it again. His people. And truly, there are about 3 different answers here that we could give. And I'm sorry it won't fit neatly into your outline for systematic theology class, but here's how it works. God really does want all sinners saved in 1 Timothy 2:4. You're not going to get around that. I can't walk up to someone and say, "Christ died for your sins," if he didn't die for their sins. There's no gospel to preach if Christ didn't die for sinners. And so I can't preach the gospel if he didn't die for every man. But having said that, he pursues particular people at the same time. A special, particular pursuing. He is unrelentless. Redundant. He is relentless. He is unrelenting. He is single-minded. His face is like a flint. He is absolutely, stalwartly, incessant upon getting his people. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:10, "I endure all things," Paul said, "for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So mark it down. God does, in a broad, general sort of way, pursue all people. He casts seed upon 4 types of soil. He's interested in being known among all nations. Look up here. He's interested in being able to say, in the day of wrath, "All of you that are going to hell have heard the gospel message." Are you listening? That's Proverbs 16, verse 3. "The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of wrath." Psalm 73, verse 10. "The Lord has made all things for himself. The Lord has made all things for himself, and the wrath of God and the wrath of man shall please him." Please understand this. Long after anyone in this room is in hell, God will still be God.
long after anyone here spends 5 minutes, 5 years, 500 years, 5 millennia in the bellies of the damned, God will still be God. He does not need us, though He wants us. But I want to talk to those of you today who are probably being pursued as one of God's special kinds. Because here's the truth. We can look at it from a times, don't let me lose you. You are intelligent young men and women. I will not accept the fact that you're not ready to hear this. We have this thing where in time, God is pursuing those who are His. Yes, that's true. And He is pursuing those who are going to be His, but they don't know it yet. And then over here in eternity, those who are His already and have been saved, listen, do not get lazy with me. And those who are not saved but will be saved, they're as good as His already.
Yeah. Okay, all right, yeah, that's yes, sir, Bob, I am right on this one.
Okay, let me just tell you this again. We can look at God's people two different ways. Alright, we've got right here, God is pursuing people, and some are saved and some are not. Okay, but those who are being pursued and those whom God has chosen for Himself, they'll get caught. They will be His. Over here, from eternity's perspective, those who will be saved between now and the end of the age always have been saved in the mind of God since the foundation of the world. So I write this down, 2 Timothy 1:9. But God has put us in Christ according to His good pleasure before the world began. So if you ever have been saved, or if you ever will be saved, know this, in the mind of God, you always have been saved. But that won't do you much good this morning, so let me come on back over here. Those of you who are born again believers, you're going to think, if you're not careful, that you wised up one day and sought Christ. And indeed, from your perspective, that is exactly what happened. But you need to know that that desire to seek Christ began with a desire of Christ in seeking you. Amen. You need to understand that you're not super duper because you finally made a decision to put faith in Jesus Christ. For even the faith came from the Lord God, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. As we heard yesterday, He gives us the faith and then takes it from us when we put it in Him. It is the beginning and the end of our faith. He is constantly pursuing His people. Know this, if you get saved in this life, and you can know that you're saved today, if you get saved in this life, it is because God is a relentless pursuer of the souls of men and women. In particular, those whom He has chosen for Himself. All right, Brother Bill, Pastor Sturm, Mr. Sturm, Coach Sturm, dude, whatever it is you're thinking, how do I know if I'm one of His? Okay, I'm glad you asked. I am glad that you asked. John chapter number 6, verse 35. He that cometh to me will never hunger. He that believeth on me will never thirst. You will not come to me that you might have life. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Did you hear me? All that the Father gives to me, Jesus said, will come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Everyone who has ever put faith in Christ has put faith in Christ because God put the faith in the person to put faith in Christ. Everyone. Look up here. I'm not praying, I'm preaching. The fact is, you can take notes on the back of your eyelids after this. Alright? The fact is, we've got to come to grips with this idea. God is not going to quit on getting you. If there's any story that you can come out of the book of Jonah with, it is this. God pursues His people. God pursues His people. All right. Now, on to some easier stuff. Okay? The proof of God's pursuit. I want you to notice, please, in Jonah chapter number 1.
I want you to notice first in verse number 4. The Lord sent out a great wind. I don't want to re-preach what Pastor Sean preached yesterday afternoon. There's nothing really much to add to that. But I just wanted to point out this. That word behind pitch there, do you see that? The word behind sent out a great wind. The Lord sent out a great wind. That word, you can circle those two words, sent out. And you can circle, look over there now. Is everyone listening? Look at verse number 12. When he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. You see that word, cast me forth? Circle those three words. Draw a line between those two circles. Sent out, cast me out, same Latin word, right? Latin? No, someone speak up here. What language are we coming from? Hebrew, same Hebrew word. And it means to pitch out. Now, you know, if they're casting Jonah into the sea, I got a question for you. How much casting really has to be done to get a dude over the side of a ship? I mean, casting. Are we talking about an underhand lob of a softball? Are we talking about like a hammer throw like in the Olympics? We're talking like an overhead serve for badminton. What are we talking about? The Hebrew word actually means to pitch. God pitched out a wind. How powerful is God in this pursuit? He's so powerful that to send a wind after a ship on the Mediterranean, it took him just pitching it out there. And it rocked the whole world. Now, God is a God who's constantly pursuing. He's constantly pursuing. For instance, in Philippians or in Proverbs chapter 1, he says, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. I am constantly reaching out to you. I have poured my spirit upon all flesh and you would not regard me. It is not, listen up here, look up here. It is not that God is impotent in getting you to him. He is interested in you coming to him. I am talking to God's people now. God is speaking to Israel in the book of Proverbs. I want you to know this. God is always pursuing His people. If you do not feel pursued, it is because you are not the son of God. You are not the daughter of God. Hebrews 12 makes it very clear that if you do not experience the corrective action of the Heavenly Father in your life, you are not the son or the daughter, if you want to get politically correct, of God. You say, but I feel pretty good. I had an emotional experience. I prayed a prayer. I told my parents I felt like I needed to get saved and I knelt by mama's bedside. I'm telling you here now that if you are never pursued by the hound of heaven, if God Almighty never shows up in your life and rocks your world when you have an improper attitude, an improper action, I'm saying if he never does that, then you are not his. You're not his. So I have another question for you in this idea of the proof of God's pursuit. I put this jacket on back here because I'm freezing. I'm dying of heat exhaustion up here. Heat stroke. Exactly how patient is God? And I promise you don't want me to try to take this off up here. Okay? Because these two garments will stick together and then we'll all be embarrassed. All right? Exactly. And you'll think I have a third garment on underneath it anyways. All right? Exactly how patient is God? Come on back. Exactly how patient is God? First, notice this, please. I want you to notice this. God, as we heard yesterday, could have used any prophet. Are you with me? It's not like he needs us. It says in the book of Amos chapter 3 verse 7, God does nothing except first revealing it to his prophets. There's nothing that God needed in Jonah. He could have gone on to the next prophet if he so desired. But he said, no, Jonah's going to do it. Jonah will do it. How much of a choice did Paul have anyways?
Right.
I mean, Paul, I've got a purpose for you. And since you're not going to be ministered to through the death of Stephen, I'm just going to knock you off your horse. And I'm going to blind you with a light from heaven because you are going to do what I say you're going to do. Please notice that God had a purpose for Jeremiah before he even got converted. He said, I've called you from the womb. Even before you were converted, even before you believed on the God of Israel, I had a purpose for you. And he says to Paul, I have a purpose for you, even before your conversion. I had you picked out to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So even before your day of salvation,
salvation, when you believed on me for salvation, I had a purpose for you.
I was telling Jerron last night that I didn't mean Jerron, I just couldn't split up my words. I was telling Jerron last night that I knew that I was called to do exactly what I'm doing right here before I even knew I was saved. In fact, I wondered if I was saved, but I still knew that I was supposed to be doing this right here. Talking to my grandmother 5 years ago. Grandmother Lois, she'll tell you that she had a desire to find how God wanted to be worshipped, and God led her first to a Baptist church, and then she got saved. See, God is constantly, you got to understand, God is not looking at the path of our life and seeing a series of stoplights, and boy, if I can just get the light to turn green, I'll push him on to that next step. No, God has this route planned out, and he had it planned out for Jonah.
And he's relentless.
He's relentless! How patient is God? Well, he reaches Jonah. Now, again, he didn't have to grace people with his presence. Please look at verse number 3. Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know what? Look up here. That only says that. It only is spoken of twice more in Scripture. First with Cain, who flees the presence of the Lord. Then Satan in Job chapter number 1, where it says he left the presence of the Lord. There's only 3 people in the entire Scripture who are said to have left the presence of the Lord. Satan is one of them. The other is the first murderer and then a prophet of God.
How patient is God?
Well, he's patient enough that he says, I'm going to reach Jonah, to reach Nineveh, to reach Israel. Like you pointed out last time, I've never seen that before. It was awesome. Praise God. Now, we saw in the telescope that God said, I'm going to reach Jonah, to reach Nineveh, to reach Israel for another 5 decades, give him a chance to repent or whatever. But you know what? That is exactly what... But you know more than Cyprian, I think is how you pronounce it. C-Y-P-R-I-A-N, the early church fathers. Is that how you say that? Cyprian? Help me out. Okay. You're the smart dude, so I'm going to rely on you. And you're bald, so I'm going to rely on you. All right? Listen to what he says. Listen to what this guy says 250 years after Christ. For as he patiently suffered Jonah to be swallowed by the whale, not that he should be swallowed up and perish, but that having been cast out again, he might be more subject to God and reach Nineveh for deliverance, that he might bring the Ninevites to lasting repentance so that they should be converted to the Lord and deliver them from death as well. Please notice how patient God is. God is very patient, but his patience runs out. How's that possible? You ever heard of tension? Have you ever heard of tension? Pastor Sean always talks about the tension between human responsibility and God's sovereignty. And I just got them telling you that God is a relentless pursuer. So how do we deal with the fact that sometimes patience runs out? What do we mean by that? I mean, because you've heard sermons that preach both ways, right? Better be careful. God's going to stomp you like a bug. Put you out, take you home early, etc., etc. And then on the other side of things, you've got God will never give up on you. There's always a second chance. There's always time. Okay, which is it? Which is it? They can't both be right. I mean, either Bill Gaither's right or the Bible's right. I mean, which is it? We hear it both. There's plenty of time for you to repent. Plenty of time. There's always a second chance, always a third chance, always a fourth chance. And, oh, by the way, your chances are limited. You could die and be taken home early. Or God could just kill you and put you in hell if you're not saved. Which is it? Well, this is a delicate balance. Here we are human beings, and we have to understand that eventually there are no more second chances. He says in Proverbs chapter 1, look at your Proverbs chapter number 1. There will come a time when I will laugh at your calamity, God says. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call upon me, but I will not answer. You will seek me early, but you will not find me, for you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. How's that possible? How's it possible that God always pursues and yet his patience runs out sometimes? Well, here's what happens. Do we see what happens with Jonah? His patience runs out with Jonah and he pitches a wind up. He just pitches a wind. God is so powerful. He just pitches a wind and rocks the whole world as far as they're concerned. And he says, my patience has run out on you, Jonah, but it's not entirely depleted, I am still coming and I will still perform the purpose I have for you. My word will not return void. Did you see that? My word will not return void. It's Isaiah 58:11. My word will not return void. I gave you a word and it's going to accomplish what I've set out for it to do. So God is very patient. And I just also wanted to point out to you, it's already been pointed out, on how He reaches the men on the ship. He says, they come to Him and say, arise and call upon thy God. This could have been that they were saying, we're all calling on our gods, and you go ahead and call on your God and we'll see if maybe yours does the trick. But then Jonah teaches them amazing theology about who God the Creator is. He's the Creator of land and the sea. Now listen to this. This is amazing stuff. Please notice in chapter number 1. And please notice in verse number, after they cast lots for him, in verse number 9. He said unto them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. That is shorthand for I worship God, the Creator, the Yahweh, the self-existent one, the Creator who's uncreated. I pray to Him. Oh yeah, you do, Jonah? You do? You have a walk with God? Why are you here? See, Jonah's walked and it matches talk. Do you understand that Jonah's identity was, I pray to Jehovah God? I worship the Creator, the Maker of land and sea? Did you know that it's possible to be really religious and really in rebellion? What else are you left with? This man's hash was, I serve God. And so, I'm moving quickly. Exactly how pervasive is God? See, that pervasive, that's kind of a big word, I guess. How involved does God get in our lives? How does He get nosy in our disposition? How does He keep finding us and rocking our world? How does He do it? Well, let me list a few things here that He did for Jonah, and they've already been pointed out in the first message, so I'll move quickly, but I wanted to remind you. Please notice the ship, the lot, the rebuke of the sailors, the wind, the fish, the gourd, the worm, the wind, the rebuke from God. God is always chasing Jonah. And some of you this morning have been feeling pursued by God for a long time. It's that pricking, that bothering. It's so sweet. It's God. Can you think of any others in the Bible? How about Elijah? Do you remember when Elijah beat those 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Do you remember that? And they all died there. These 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah went and fled and stayed under the juniper tree by the brook Cherith. And the ravens brought him. Now, are you listening? Is everyone listening here? And he goes and hides in the cave. And do you remember what God does? God comes to him at the mouth of the cave and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? So I've been very jealous for the Lord. And I think I'm the only one left. And I'm very angry about it. He says, come here and see something. It says God passed before him and brought this amazing tornado. And then God brought this thunderous earthquake. And then God brought this enormous fire. But God was in the stillness. And it said He called him forth, and Elijah stood before the stillness of God. And God asked again to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? It's that same God that chases Jonah outside the city and says, are you sure you're doing the right thing by being angry? And so on your t-shirts, you might notice, though you haven't probably made the connection, maybe you have, maybe you went and looked up Psalm 139, but the idea there is that you have the writer of Psalm 139 saying, I just can't seem to get outside your reach, God. I just can't seem to get away from you. You're such a nag sometimes. Where would I go? Where could I run? Even if I found the strength to fly. If I rose on the wings of the dawn and crashed through the corner of the sky. If I sailed past the edge of the sea. If I made my bed in hell, still there you find me. Because nothing is beyond you. You stand beyond the reach of our vain imaginations and misguided piety. The heavens stretch to hold you and deep cries out to deep singing. Nothing is beyond you. Psalm 139, the writer David says, if I made my bed in hell, you're there. If I had enough strength to swim to the edge of the sea, you keep finding me. I cannot get away from your chase, and I am going to probably at one point surrender. And indeed he does, in the belly of a fish. Do you think that God is pursuing when he can find Jonah in a fish? I can't think of a worse way to die. If you were to say, Brother Bill, how would you like to not die? I would first pick being buried alive. That is my first pick.
First pit. I'm claustrophobic. I'm the dude that cried like a little girl when my brother got on top of me. I'm that guy, okay? I'm the one that would squeal, "Dad, get off!" I hated being covered. I am claustrophobic. I hate being covered. And so I've had dreams of being buried alive. You imagine being in a whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. That would be very bothersome. I want you to notice, please, the price of God's pursuit. The price of God's pursuit. We're almost done. The price of God's pursuit. First of all, please notice the price that Jonah paid. Did you notice in verse number 3? He paid the fare and went down into the ship. Now, I want to ask you something. Can you ever think of anything more frustrating than paying for something and not getting it? And I don't know if you've checked out that map since we've shown it to you, but Nineveh is 500 miles from where Jonah started out. I'm thinking that a land travel would have been a little cheaper than sea travel to Tarshish. In other words, going his own way was much more costly. And then to beat all, he didn't even get what he paid for. He traded away much of his life for something that he didn't even collect. And some of you, I'm afraid, are at that point of position. That point of decision. There's collateral damage. Pastor Dave talked about that. I'm wondering if there's anything else to talk about. And then the presence of God that he forfeited. Here's what Augustine of Hippo said. "Our souls are restless until they rest in thee." And there are many biblical examples of people who did not rebel, but time does not allow that. But I want you also to notice the pride he lost. The pride he lost. The Jews are the best. No one else deserves to be saved. And so much for your nationalism, Jonah, because I am going to reach you. And I'm going to reach the Ninevites. I want you to see that God is absolutely relentless. He has never failed in reaching His own. And so here's your outlook. Listen here. Here's the bottom line. There is a price to pay for this chase. But God's payoff is that He's going to get you. God is stubborn. God is very, 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 very stubborn. And the reason he's stubborn is because if you're his child, he desires a bond with you. I'm 34 years old. Feels archaic. But I've heard from other people in the room that it's not that old. Okay? 34 years old. And you know what? I've never outgrown the desire to have my father's approval. Arnold Sturm of Sun Prairie, Wisconsin, I want his approval. I'm 34 years old. My dad was born in 1948. Next week, he will be 64. His birthday is 2 days before mine. Hint, hint. Those seniors wanting an A. I'm just mad. I'm going to cut that out. Anyways, I've never outgrown the desire to have my father's approval. And some of you, dear folks, you've never been close with your father, so you have no idea what I'm talking about. I need you to know that if you are not being emotionally reached by the Father of Heaven, if you are not being pursued, if you do not feel pursued, if you do not feel cherished by the God of Heaven, you are missing a major element in the Christian life. So, here we are at a point of decision. Have you ever been born again? You were asked that about an hour ago. Have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Now look here. Here's the amazing thing. Look up here. Here's the amazing thing. I never fail to pass through the halls and pews of Berean Baptist Church or Berean Baptist Academy and find someone who thinks that getting saved happens because you just hold out long enough and do the right things. If you ever get to heaven, it will only be because of what Christ has already done on the cross for you. It won't be because you've tried hard enough, done good things, and made great decisions. It's because you put your faith that Jesus Christ paid for your sins and that you are trusting that and that alone for your salvation. And then you are in for the great pursuit of your life. See, here's the problem with a lot of married couples. And some of you are... Who even knows? Who even knows what will happen in the next 5 years with some of you? I was married at age 20. I don't necessarily recommend it. I was married at 20. My wife was 17. Okay, so that should tell you how many years are coming up on here real soon. It's a glorious thing to be married. You know when my marriage gets old emotionally? When I quit pursuing my wife. When I remember what it was like to pursue her before we were married. And sometimes when it doesn't feel like that emotion is there, I start pursuing her again. I want to know her better, know her more. I try to find out things she likes. And you know, that's the way God does with us. That emotional bond that so many of you, some of you are stoic.
Brother, I just want to be real point blank here with some of you. Some of you who I know don't have particularly active fathers in your life, you are emotionally unattached from most everything. And I need to tell you to let your wall down and let God touch your heart. Let me say something else, go a little deeper here. I am thrilled that out of 17 Bulldogs, 8 of them are Koreans on my soccer team. That is a statistic. You know what concerns me about some of you brothers? Let me just be real vulnerable with those of you in my seniors, in my senior Bible class, and in my... It just doesn't seem like we connect emotionally very much with each other at all. It just seems like you're kind of over there and you're kind of enduring and, you know, we learn as much English as we can and we move on. Let me just be a pastor and a teacher and a leader here for just a minute and just tell you that if you don't let your wall down, you're going to find that you're going to be very difficult for God to reach and touch. Emotion is not a female thing. Last time I checked, God is called a he in the Bible. And it says that he can be grieved when we sin. It says in Zephaniah chapter 3 that he joys over his people with singing. It says in Psalm 2:4 that he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will have people in derision. So we have a God who weeps, we have a God who laughs, we have a God who sings. We have a very emotional God. And it's impossible for you to have a walk with him. It's impossible for you to do the will of God without having some sort of emotional involvement. Well, that's you. That's not me. Really? Then why is it that you're the loudest one laughing when people are telling jokes? Why is it that you're the one who cheers the loudest when your volleyball team, your basketball team, your football team scores and everyone's spiking the football and you're up acting the fool, throwing Cheetos in the air because you're excited. But when we're singing, you're not emotional. When you're in devotions, you're not emotional. When you talk about Jesus, you're not emotional. But I say you're a liar. You are emotional. So let your walls down and let God pursue that heart. Let's pray. Master, thank you for the opportunity to know you. I pray that you would bless our time of decision. I pray that you would help people today to put faith in Christ. If they've never been saved, may they understand the sufficiency that Christ died for sinners.